Thanksgiving services. I have opened words from the benediction that we often employ at the end of communion seasons, which is found in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Taking clause by clause and, as it were, chipping away at this marvelous, full, expansive benediction. Now again, let us remember what a benediction is. Well, it's nothing else than a word of good. That's what benediction means, boys and girls, a word of good. It is a kind of a prayer that invokes heaven to give good unto the people of God. This was an ancient practice that was set down by the Lord Jehovah himself when he called upon the priests of Aaron to raise their hands and to bless the congregation. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And throughout the scriptures, we have instances of these blessings given by the servants of God to the people of God that they might receive the blessing of heaven. Now, this is much more, therefore, than a wishing of well. Get well soon. Or such trite banalities as have a nice day. So many words are exchanged that don't mean a whole lot in our world, but oh, the words that Christians have, they are so full of meaning. There is a density, there is a substantiveness, and it's not mere well-wishing. It's significant because it is anchored in God, who indeed has determined to bless his people, to do good to his people. And so this is much more than a wish, and it is certainly not some magic spell. Please also don't think that, boys and girls, that when the minister raises his hands to bless, that he is repeating some kind of a spell or a mantra, as though magically the good that is being spoken automatically happens. No, we know that there has to be a receiving of these things in faith. But if there is faith, this blessing does in fact bring good unto your souls, both for now and for eternity. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Having in the past already treated several of the clauses of verse 20, I now come to this final one from verse 20, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And just to orient you, dear friends, in a rather long and an extended sentence, always look for the subject and the verb. And that's the very heart of the sentence. Now the God of peace, that is the subject, may he make you, verse 21, perfect in every good work to do his will. May he bless you. May he do you good. May he bring you to full maturity. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we partake of it especially to nourish our souls, that we may grow, that we may develop, that we may mature. And so the Christian life is one of growth and maturity. Well, this God of peace, through this blessing, ripens and brings to full fruition his gracious work in the lives of his people, working in them that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This God of peace. Not just a generic God. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And we confess that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And he is the shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. How shall he make us perfect, mature, fully developed in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ? To him be glory forever and ever. It is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. 3 points. We'll consider the blood. Second, the covenant. Third, everlasting. The everlasting covenant. Now the God of peace perfect you, mature you, develop you, bring you from strength to strength. Not go backwards, go forwards. Not go down, go up. To make it, even though it seems that there's so much that is against us and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus in our own bodies. But this God of peace has this purpose and this blessing. It will have its effect. And when we proclaim it in faith, dear brothers, through the official ministry of the church, receive it in faith. Stretch forth your withered hand, and it shall be made whole like the other. Only have faith, and you will be blessed. But he will not simply do this by, shall we say, raw force. Now, God has raw force. There's all kinds of displays of this on every side. Even the mighty Pharaoh and his army, the chariots, they are nothing before God. He speaks the word and they are cast into a dead sleep. They drown in the waters, their armor sinking them down. They had no time. The panic had set in when the wheels, they became lodged in that murky earth that had been cleared of its waters. The Lord fought for his people. Oh, God has raw force. And Jesus had that at his disposal, didn't he? He's the Son of God, the God of peace, and he could call legions of angels at his disposal and shed gallons of blood in his righteous defense. But then how shall the prophecies be fulfilled? Peter, put away your sword. The cup that my Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? Friends, there is a force more powerful than raw physical force. It's the force of love. Love. Strong as waters, stronger than death. Many waters cannot overcome love. God so loved the world. How is God going to bring about the maturity, the development, the, to use the language of our version, the perfection, that we may perfect holiness in the fear of God. That is his purpose. He hasn't chosen you simply to discard you and to leave you flailing and attempting with all your might to improve yourself, but you fall flat on your face and then you give up. No! God is able. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that power of love and of righteousness and of peace is at work in you. But specifically, it is through the blood. Now we know without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And that was the principal purpose for the Son of Man taking a body that he might be lifted up upon the cross, is that he may spill his blood. What, boys and girls, what was in the cup this morning? What was in that cup? You know the answer. What was in the cup was wine. And what did it symbolize? It symbolized the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, God has ordained that blood is the life of man, but that the only way for those who have forfeited life by sin, and that's you and me, the only way for us to come back to God, the only way to come back to God is to be made righteous again. And the only way to be made righteous again is to have a substitute. A substitute as a victim to bear the burden, to bear the curse. To bear the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Now it all begins with the shedding of blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. But blessed be his name. That blood that was shed, that washes us away, washes all those sins, even the most filthy of them. And Christian, if you have sins on your conscience, but look upon the crucified Savior again, and you are released. You are forgiven. In the name of God, with the authority of Jesus Christ, all those who believe, their sins are remitted. They are released. They are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. But further, the Scripture teaches that there is a certain power in the blood. To forgive sin, but also God has ordained that it should be the key that opens the door of all the other blessings of the Christian life, including sanctification and holiness. It's by the blood from beginning to end. It's by his blood that we live, by his blood, that is, by his sacrificial death, that we live spiritually. And it is by partaking of the bread and the wine by faith that we, as soon as we take that bread and put it into our mouths, or lift the cup and place it to our lips and drink the wine, just as our physical bodies take these physical elements, so If indeed we exercise faith, we by faith partake of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual nourishment. Friends, the gospel is the whole package. There is no dimension of your alienation from God, of your misery that He has somehow not prepared for. How are you going to manage to overcome this anger problem? This lack of discipline and self-control? The corrupt and unclean desires? The bitterness? The pride? Whatever it is. How am I going to go from strength to strength? How am I going to become more like Jesus? How am I even going to have gas in the tank to get to glory? Sometimes I just feel like I'm not running, I'm walking. And sometimes I'm not walking, I'm crawling. And the battle gets so intense. Sometimes it's intellectual temptations. There are all kinds of temptations. The adversary is a very studious enemy. As a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And our flesh, oh, our flesh. We are our own worst enemy. But the blood will get you through. And if you are one of His whom the Father has given to the Son, and the blessing comes to you, these are not idle words, Christian. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may this God of peace make you perfect in every good work, not just some, not in all the good works, except the one that you so desperately need to grow in. He's provided for everything. Receive it. Believe it. It's by the blood. By the blood. So first, we have considered, as we look at God, the God of peace, blessing His people, perfecting them in every good work to do His will as they look for that city, that continuing city, not here. Oh no, they have no continuing city here, but they seek one to come. And they do not remain inside the city of peace and contentment and acceptance and validation and comfort and ease. Oh no, they must go outside the city where the crucified one hangs, that He might sanctify the people, notice this, with His own blood. He's going to sanctify the people, but the only way to do that is for Him to go outside the gate into the place of curse. The unclean place. He suffered without or outside the gate. God is going to do it through the blood. Second, the blood of the covenant. It's not just any blood. It's the blood of the covenant. The covenant, not that man made. It's not his resolution. No, it's the Lord's. God established His covenant. He made the covenant. He's the one who devised this scheme, this arrangement. It was his plan. And he came into time. And he entered into a bond with certain sinners and their seed. He published the covenant in the garden. I will destroy the seed of the serpent, and I will do so by the seed of the woman. The Lord kept his covenant and made a covenant with Father Abraham. In you and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I have sworn it. In fact, as we've heard recently, God says he has sworn by himself because he could not swear by any other. He wanted to give assurance of the infallibility, the unchangingness of his counsel. He swears to Abraham, Abraham, I am the one. You have cut the pieces of this sacrificial animal. You have arranged it as I have told you, and then you sit by and watch as I go through those slaughtered pieces in the furnace of fire. I will make my covenant. And when I give you a child, and you call him laughter, because I told you to call him laughter, then I want to test you, and I will take you up to a mountain. I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham believed God. He believed his promise. He believed his covenant. And so he was just, an inch away, boys and girls, from killing his own son to sacrifice him. When the Lord halts through the angel this process, Abraham, Abraham, lay not your hand upon the lad, for the Lord, he has provided. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide a lamb. And so on throughout redemptive history, God reveals his gracious purpose by way of covenant. A covenant that was often ratified and sealed by blood, even through sacrifices, but it is not ultimately the blood of the old covenant that was able to do the job, and we shall not get to heaven if it is merely upon the basis of sacrificed animals under the Old Testament, or even the priests who offered them, for they were many and they died. But it is the new covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ doing that which God indicated he would do in Jeremiah 31, he would make a new covenant. Not like the covenant that I made with your fathers, which covenant they broke. There was a weakness to that covenant. Now it was, we would say, as Reformed folk, it was an administration of the covenant of grace, but it was intentionally and purposely designed with certain faultiness. The brazen serpent, there was a weakness to it. In fact, it became an object of idolatry, and Hezekiah had to destroy it. But the Lord comes and he establishes his covenant by his blood. This cup is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood. He shed it And on the cross, once and for all, God ratified that glorious covenant of grace, which is the basis of all grace that is ever enjoyed by any believer from Genesis 3 until Revelation 22. It is the blood of the covenant. The blood of God's gracious purpose and promise. His promise, dear friends, His promise is fulfilled. He always keeps His promise. And He goes so far in the keeping of His promise as to shed His own blood. This is how serious Jesus meant His promise to you, Christian. As you grow weak and as you struggle and as you cry and sigh and as you long to be shed of all these temptations and frustrations, you're going to get there through the blood of the covenant. But third and last, the text here puts before us a unique adjective that we should not lose sight of, the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant. Now, when we encounter the language of covenant in the Bible, and we encounter it an awful lot, it is rooted in the very fabric of the particular history of God's people at different times in different places. There are, in one sense, various different covenants. The covenant that God made with David was a distinct one. David wants to build a house for the Lord, his heart is so full with love and affection to Him. But God says, no, David, you don't build my house, but I'm going to build your house. And I will raise up your seed. I will bless your seed. Now, you will have sons. And if those sons keep my laws, I will bless them. If they do not, I will visit them with the rods of men. But nevertheless, I will not take away my mercy from you as I took it away from the house of Saul. And I will raise up your seed and establish him upon the throne. So there's, think of the covenants of the Bible as this tapestry of all different kinds of threads and textures and designs and patterns. There's something unique and particular with the covenant that we find at the time of Noah. That of Sinai. Sinai, the covenant that God made with His people embodied in those Ten Commandments. And there is this something of a diversity in all of these things. But what this particular language suggests to us, and I will say more than suggest, it sets forth to us, is that God has had a covenant from all eternity, of which all these others are administrations and outworkings. The everlasting covenant, because at the end of the day, God has had a master plan. He has had a master plan. Put out of your mind the idea that these different administrations that we encounter in the history of the Bible, that there are so many attempts. Plan A. Well, that fails. Plan B. Well, now we need plan C. Better start getting ready. Plan H. And there is a sense, there is at least some sense, that there is a faultiness, not on the part of the covenant, but on the part of the people. When they want a king to rule over them, they've rejected me. But God had had a plan, hadn't he, to raise up a king. And though the covenant, as Moses came down from Sinai, the covenant set forth in those two tablets of stone written by the finger of God, what happened, boys and girls, to the first set of tablets? Are those the ones that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant? No. Moses comes down from the mountain. He's just received this covenant from God, this charter, this constitution for the holy nation who have been redeemed, and they ought to be grateful and willing to obey. But he hears something, and he hears the people engaged in idolatry and uncleanness and worshiping an image. And he threw those tablets down. And that showed Israel, and it showed the world, that man cannot save himself. But underneath all these administrations, these covenants, there is a thread of divine purpose that holds it all together. It is the everlasting covenant. God, from all eternity, determined that he would set his love on an unworthy race of rebels. Before David, before Sinai, before Abraham, the Lord determines he will save his people. We are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Titus, Paul writing to Titus, says that God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, who did he promise to? Well, he promised to himself, and he promised from the Father to the Son. And the Son promises back, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is in my heart." It is through that everlasting covenant, the blood of the everlasting covenant, and though he did not die until, to use the language of Hebrews, the end of the world. Sometimes that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense to us. Well, if all these saints needed forgiveness of sins and grace, why didn't he do it at the end of Genesis 3? Well, it pleased the Lord to save the best for last. And furthermore, God is not limited in how his blessings reach those whom he will bless. His blessings, like a river, flow forward, but they can also be made to flow backward, as they did for the entire congregation of those who waited for the promise of the Messiah. Praise to God's name! Although they waited for him, and the actual covenant was not ratified until he shed his blood and said, "It is finished. And at that time, not a moment before, the veil of the temple is torn right down the middle. And strange enough, the very graves are opened. And some of the saints are found walking around Jerusalem. Something truly momentous and world-changing has happened. But it is the effecting and the bringing to pass of that everlasting plan. Christian, this is a table this morning, a table of gratitude. A table of gratitude, we may lawfully call it, although it is perverted by others when they use this language, it is a Eucharist. It is a thanksgiving. It is a feast in which we thank Him for what He has done as we show forth the Lord's death until He come. But it's also, doesn't it, it also is a kind of a springboard for us as we look forward. Because He's coming again according to the master plan to finish what He started. But don't think that we're simply here in limbo between now and then. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, now may He make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So receive, communicants, Christians, brothers, sisters, receive His blessing. Don't hold it at arm's length. Don't say, oh no, that's not for me, Pastor. Just give me a few more days to clean up my act. No. Now, the God of peace. Only He can do this. And only by the blood of the everlasting covenant. And no, it won't be instantaneous. We often might wish it would be. But that's not His purpose. But His purpose is the process, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. The master craftsman delights not just in the end result, but in the process of shaping and forming and beautifying. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Please rise.